Today's reading is from Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 18, and this can be found on page 1174 of the Red Bible, 1174. Before I read, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, 2 Corinthians 10 tells us that your word has divine power to destroy strongholds and take thoughts captive under the lordship of Christ. We pray this morning that, as we read your word, please would it expose areas of our lives sealed off from your lordship and bring out all of our desires and affections in line with your will. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit.
Hey friends, welcome. My name is Robbie. If we've not met before, it's great to have you with us this morning at St. Andrew the Great. You're super welcome. If you're normally at the 11:45 service and you're here, you're super welcome, whoever you are. I wonder what you'd say the most pressing need for our world is. It's that classic kind of question for the Miss World competition or Mr. World or whatever. And I guess the standard answer for many years has been world peace. The greatest need is world peace. I wonder now whether kind of in the midst of the kind of early 21st century as the world around us heats up and we face a climate crisis, that would slightly shift. Maybe people now would say, oh, we need to save our planet or something like that. But even as we talk about the planet, how humans relate to each other, the things that divide us are still super important. So before Christmas was the COP27 United Nations Climate Change Conference in Egypt. And the UN Secretary General, Antonio Guterres, said something really profound, I think. He said, human activity is the cause of the climate crisis, so human action must be the solution. And therefore, humanity has a choice. As we face this huge crisis, we must either cooperate or perish. It's an amazing sentence. In one line, I think, he gets to the very heart of the human problem. It's us, our sin. But, I mean, we can talk about that as another talk, really. But that choice, cooperate or perish, it's a deep instinct, isn't it? You hear it all over the place. If only we could just unite or come together, put aside our differences, then wouldn't the world be a much better place? And yet the struggle is that human beings as a species find it almost impossible. Alienation, division, those things go deep. Whether it's along lines of race and ethnicity, whether it's things to do with religion or gender, whether it's an increasing polarization between political left and political right, whether it's the language of otherness that we use, build the wall, send them back, no debate. Perhaps you come to the UK from a country where these things feel particularly live and relevant. Humans experience a deep sense of alienation from one another. And it's not just those big out there global issues. It could be your family where you know that pain. Or even just that sense of alienation and isolation and loneliness that many of us experience. I don't know if you knew this, but in the UK, since November 2018, we've had a government minister for loneliness. And the stats, when you look into it, are astonishing. According to Age UK, 1 million older people in our nation, so that they can go over a month without speaking to anybody else, a friend, a neighbour, or a family member. That's striking, isn't it? It's not just the elderly, though. 25% of students say that they feel lonely most of the time or all of the time. And one recent survey of new mums said that 90% of new mothers felt lonely since giving birth, with over half feeling like they have absolutely no friends at all. It's deeply ironic, isn't it? We live in an age where we are the most connected that we've ever been. In our pockets, we have access to all the people in the world and our contacts and friends. And yet there's a genuine and deep sense of alienation. Connection with others eludes us. It's a long intro, but as we approach the season of Easter, we're thinking in a little series about the victory and the achievement of Jesus' death on the cross. It's a series, I hope, for Christians and non-Christians that will get us excited about what Jesus has done. Many of us will be familiar with that core message. Jesus Christ dies in our place as a substitute for sinners. He is an atoning sacrifice for sin. The Bible is full of images and metaphors that flow out of that fundamental reality. And the hope is that this little series brings it to life, describes the cross in full HD 4K colour as we think about the forgiveness and the freedom and the cleansing that Jesus offers. And this week our theme is reconciliation. The message of Easter is a message of peace. If you've closed it, I'd love you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, open it. Because it's a passage all about the way that Jesus' death on the cross deals with that deep sense of disconnection and alienation that many of us feel. And if that is you, you're perhaps exploring Christianity, but you can relate to some of those things, then I hope it will be a help to you. And if you are a Christian, you've maybe been a Christian for a while, and you maybe are used to thinking about Jesus and me and the kind of difference the cross makes here, well, I wonder how much we've thought about this horizontal dynamic, the reconciliation that the cross brings to our desperately needy world. It doesn't just smash down the wall between us and God. Jesus' death smashes down walls between people. And there's two very simple things I'd love us to see from our passage today. The problem of alienation and the remedy for it. Look down at verse 11 again. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now we're diving into the middle of a letter, but Paul is writing to this church in the city of Ephesus, which is a kind of large, diverse metropolitan city. And it is bonkers when you think about it. Jesus, as I'm sure many of us will know, was a Jewish man. And the Jesus movement began in the very heartlands of Judaism. But the amazing thing about it was that within just a few years, there are followers of Jesus all around the Roman Empire. And at Ephesus, this kind of multicultural, diverse city, you've got a pretty large church of first generation non-Jewish converts. That's what the word Gentile means. It just means not a Jew. It's hard for us, I think, to get our head around this kind of ancient division. It's not something that many people in the 21st century care about. You may read a little bit about the Israel-Palestine conflict or whatever, but I guess for the vast majority of people in this room, being a Jew or not, it's just not really an issue. We just don't think about it. But Paul says, look, you have to understand that before you knew Jesus, this was the most significant thing about you. Not what you were, but what you weren't. Verse 12 describes five things that Gentiles miss out on. Notice that sense of social alienation. They're excluded from citizenship in Israel. Foreigners to the covenants of promise. By nature, those who aren't ethnically Jewish are cut off from the people of God. You probably know the story of the people of Israel. All of mankind have turned from God. But God chose one man, Abraham, and his descendants to bring hope and blessing and restoration to the world. That's what's talked about in terms of those covenants of promise. And you might be scratching your head and thinking, yeah, but it sounds so kind of ethnocentric. Why would the God of the universe limit himself to just one religion and one people group? Isn't that the kind of thing that causes more division? Well, it's not as if he chose Abraham and his descendants because they're any better than anybody else. We'll see that in just a sec. And you have to understand the plan. The point is to go from the local to the global. Israel was meant to be a light to the nations. Everything that made them distinct and unique was supposed to act as a huge signpost pointing people to the God of all earth, of all the earth, so that the Gentiles would come to know him. But here's the rub. Before Jesus comes, if you're not on the inside of that community, you're excluded, cut off. Verse 12 again, without hope. Hope is one of the most fundamental of human virtues. You could almost describe this like a bit of an alienation from ourselves. Without hope and without God. Actually, this kind of bookends the list, separate from Christ at the beginning, without God at the end. It's the most basic thing. And it would have been hugely visible back in the first century world of Paul and the Ephesians. And there was a massive temple in the city of Jerusalem where the Jews would go to worship and meet with God. And archaeologists have dug up a kind of sign that was a really big sign like this that was on the external walls and painted, kind of carved into the stone and painted with red paint. And it says this, no foreigner is to enter within the balustrade around the temple and enclosure. If anyone's caught, they themselves will be responsible for their ensuing death. Stuck on the outside of this people group, you have no access to the God of the universe. You're out. It's really vividly illustrated in the book of Acts, where a high-ranking official from Ethiopia, an open-minded seeker after truth, someone who studies the Jewish scriptures, goes to Jerusalem because he wants to understand more about the God of Israel. He gets to the walls of the temple and he's turned away. He can't go any further. And this kind of thing, I think, it's a bit of a burn if you're an Ephesian Christian. Because if you live in Ephesus, you think you basically have it all. It's a huge center of learning and culture. They've got museums and libraries and state-of-the-art tech. Right at the very heart of the city is the Temple of Artemis. It's this seventh wonder of the world. When you live in a city like that, city not that dissimilar from our own, you think you have access to everything, don't you? But here Paul's saying, you've got to remember that there are some doors that were closed to you. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what degree you have or how much money you have or how smart your kids are. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or whether you're poor, whether you're respected, whether you're an infamous criminal. What matters is whether you're on the inside of this people or not. If you're outside of the promise, if you're on the wrong side of the wall, you got nothing. It's a bit of a gloomy bit. But the imperative, the command in this passage is to remember. Remember what you were, or better, remember what you didn't have. Naturally, you're not a Jew. You are a very, very long way from the God of the universe. That's the problem, the alienation. Verse 13 starts with a beautiful but, the remedy. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Jesus and his death, the blood of Christ, his crucifixion makes all the difference. Those who were once far off have been brought near, given access and welcome. The outsider is embraced with the warmth of a hug from the Lord of the universe. He himself has done it. That's kind of really clear. It's Jesus himself who is our peace. He has made the two groups one, destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That wall that divided is broken. The bridge a bridge is built. Hostilities have ceased. And Jesus makes all the difference. It's a unity not of force or conquest. It's not an alliance of convenience or even a common political cause or crisis that gathers people together. It is a supernatural thing. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by his blood. It's an achievement of his death on the cross. Easter means that the walls that divide are torn down. But how does that work? I guess the answer that Paul wants us to see is that his death deals with the root cause of all that division and alienation in our world. As I read through verses 14 to 16, see if you can notice the kind of twist that happens. He himself is our peace, it says. He who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, okay, Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, Jews. See the kind of twist? That outside, inside divide, the Jew-Gentile issue, it's all meant to illustrate a much deeper problem. Turns out, you see, that both Jew and Gentile are alienated from God. Back to that temple. You've got the kind of big outside wall, the red lettering, foreigners, no further than here. The Jewish person walks through, but then there's another barrier. And another barrier. Until finally you get to the inner court, the sanctuary, right at the very heart of the place where God dwells. And only one person can enter once a year. And according to tradition, what they used to do was tie a kind of rope around the high priest's ankle as he walked in, just in case he died while he was in there, and they needed to drag the body away. Whether you're Jewish or not, access to God is restricted. It's cut off because of the problem of human sin. Entering into the place of God, the presence of God, it's a kind of scary thing when you read through the Old Testament. Look, God is loving. He wants a relationship with his people. But there's a very real sense in which when he comes to dwell, it is not a safe thing. This is not a neutral kind of, there's a kind of hostile target. That's the wrong word to use, but there's a kind of hostility. There's a hostile party at the very heart of the people of God, not because God is not loving, but because of the problem of human sin. The word reconciliation, verse 16, in one body to reconcile both of them to God, it presupposes some kind of enmity, some kind of hatred. As one writer puts it, that man is the enemy of God and that God is the enemy of man. It works both ways. It's a problem for all of humanity, the root cause of all conflict, that turn away from God that the Bible calls sin, the turn in on self. That's what's behind the dehumanizing alienation in the world around us. The broken relationship here cascades out here. And it makes sense, doesn't it? If humans are made for a relationship by an eternally loving, relational God, then when that lifeline severed, everything else suffers. It explains all those issues from 12 and 13, the social alienation between nations and conflicts. Sure, there are lots of other things that contribute to that. But here's the very core. It explains that sense of alienation even from self. It's no surprise that there are long-established links between the experience of loneliness and depression. Without God, without hope in the world. But verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace. Jesus brings peace here on this horizontal plane by establishing peace between humans and God. And I think that's what's going on with the reference to the law. Imagine, it's not always straightforward to understand this, verse 15, but imagine a huge book full of all of the Old Testament laws. On one hand, it's an amazing privilege. This is the way that you know God. This is the acceptable way to worship, the sacrifices that I require, the distinctive lifestyle for the people of God. It's an amazing thing. But that book also creates barriers. It creates barriers between the Jews and others, how we dress, how we eat. It divides. But it creates a massive barrier here too, between everybody and God. Because that law is full of moral commands, like don't lie, don't steal, don't cheat, don't be greedy. Always treat others with the love and kindness that they deserve. And the reality is, Jew and Gentile alike, no one can live up to the standards of this law. It condemns. It's like a huge weight or debt that builds up. And the Old Testament writers got this. Psalm 130. If you, Lord, kept a record of wrong, who could stand? No one. But Jesus, verse 15, has set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and its regulations. He fulfills all those ceremonial things. It's what the sacrifices of the Old Testament point to. And in his life, he perfectly fulfills the moral commands of the laws too. He never lies, he never steals, he never cheats. He always is generous and is the most loving and kind man that ever existed. And yet he dies in place of all of humankind on the cross, so that we might be reconciled to God and reconciled to each other. Verse 15 again. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body in his death to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. On the cross, Jesus takes all those Jewish people who need forgiveness and all those non-Jewish Gentiles who need forgiveness, and he brings them together and gives them forgiveness. The religious insider and the religious outsider gathered together. At the cross, there is complete level ground and incredible access to the God of the universe. Verse 18, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. See the kind of family language? This is not just peace between nations. This is the creation of a new humanity, a new family. You are one in Christ, Paul wants to say to this Ephesian church, whether you're Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male or female. That doesn't mean there are no distinctions. Those things are important still about us, our identities, our ethnicities, our gender. But they are not the ultimate thing. And they should not be cause for division. Do you know that this is something that Jesus is doing when he dies on the cross? And notice that it's something that he has already achieved. Reconciliation is a finished work. It's not something that's being done. It's something that has been done. The only thing left is its announcement. Verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. The only thing left is for its declaration. The war is over. Put down your weapons. Easter is an invitation to be reconciled to God and to one another. I love the story. I don't know if you ever heard the story of Hiro Onoda. I'm sorry if you're Japanese and I'm getting that name wrong. But he was a soldier in the Japanese army in the Second World War and was stationed on this tiny little island in the Philippines called Lubang. Within weeks of his arrival on the island, the US attacked the island and forced some of the Japanese soldiers into the jungle. But unlike most of his comrades, Onoda remained hidden in the jungle. And it meant that in 1945, when the war was over, when the announcement of the war came and the war finished, he didn't hear about it. It wasn't spoken to him. He didn't know. And get this, it's an amazing story. He remained hidden on the island for 30 years, thinking that World War II was still happening, waging a one-man war against the poor islanders who were there. And when he returned to Japan in 1974, He received a bit of a hero's welcome, but also struggled. I mean, the fame that came with it, the changes in culture that he'd seen, and obviously 30 years on his own thinking that he's in a fight. You can imagine how difficult that would be. It's kind of funny. It's a metaphor for life without God. Feeling lonely and isolated and constantly embattled. That is the human experience of life without God. The war is over. Jesus Christ has won that reconciliation. That's what the cross means. What's needed is to hear the message of peace preached. How many of us live? I was struck this week again by the lyrics to that Simon and Garfunkel song, I'm a Rock, I'm an Island. Does anyone know that? I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pains. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I'm a rock, I'm an island. It's the message of our age in so many ways. Isolated. Embattled. The message of Easter is the war's over. Jesus Christ is our peace. Do you know this for yourself? And I think the thrust of this whole little section in Ephesians is for those of us who are believers to remember it. That's the only command, verse 11. And this kind of idea becomes the motor and the engine and the power for the rest of the letter, which is all about the unity of the church. You need to realize the significance of what Jesus has done, Paul says, especially if you're a Gentile who's been welcomed in. Because now you have that meaningful connection with God, that changes you and the way you relate to all others around you. So this Easter, remember it. And let Jesus expand your horizons. My grandfather was born and bred in a little tiny village near Ipswich in Suffolk. If you're not from the UK, then that's kind of as rural and kind of yokel, and I don't know, do the Americans say hick? I think they say hick. That you can imagine. Kind of completely in the middle of nowhere. The kind of place where I did some family history. His ancestors, for the last 500 years, were agricultural labourers who never went more than 20 miles outside of their village, a tiny little rural community. But he was a believer. And as he grew up, his home as a Christian became a place of welcome for Christians from all around the world. My mum remembers people visiting from Africa or the Middle East or Asia. They just had a small little bungalow. They weren't wealthy. But in one of the rooms of their house, my grandfather and grandmother, they had a room that they used to call the packing room. And what they did in there was have a bunch of like parcels and toys and Bibles and clothes that each week they would wrap up and send to struggling Christians all around the world. I remember really vividly as a kid being in their house at breakfast time where they would spend time reading the Bible and they would pray through a book called Operation World, which lists every single country in the whole world and how to pray for the church in that place. There were frequent prayers for Open Doors, which supports persecuted Christians worldwide. And later in their retirement, this little farm boy from Suffolk got a chance to visit North Korea on an Open Doors prayer team to visit persecuted Christians and pray for that place. Only Jesus expands horizons like that. Only the message of Easter breaks down the barriers of hostility that so divide our world. And it doesn't need to be so global as that. Paul's burden in this letter is to let this huge plan for cosmic reconciliation work its way out in just one church in one city, a church a bit like ours. Can you imagine that? A church that is so transformed by the message of Easter that there's no room for loneliness. There's no cliques of religious insiders. There are no internal dividing lines of ethnicity or gender or age. But a church where alienation is banished and where the peace of Jesus Christ reigns. That sounds like the kind of church I want to be part of. I wonder about you. Let me say a prayer. Now, Father, this Easter, please let our horizons be expanded by the message of Jesus' death on the cross. Thank you that in his death, he breaks down the dividing walls of hostility between people by announcing peace between humankind and its maker. And Father, we pray that this Easter we'd be part of that preaching of the gospel of peace, that those who are embattled and lonely in our world around us would know the reconciliation that Jesus brings, and that we too would remember it and let it shape our life together. In Jesus' name, amen.